open up to Isaiah chapter 5 and continue where we left off there. And again, the prophet here is rebuking the folks of Jerusalem. And he's announcing certain woes, you know, against them. And whenever somebody announces a woe against you, it's a warning and it's a reason for you to pay attention and be concerned. And that was the case here in verse 11 through 12, where we pick up our thought here this evening. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink." See, Terry, I told you we'd be talking about this. "Who continue until night, until wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in the feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands." Terry, would you mind asking the blessing, brother? So you remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, don't be deceived, drunkards and so on, and fornicators and idolaters, all these things. It says, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it says, such were, past tense, some of you, but now you are washed, now you are cleansed. You know. And so then he goes into the thought, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. As we were sharing this morning in Sunday school, the importance of learning and understanding that Jesus took away the handwriting of ordinances, the laws that were against us, and nailed it to his cross. And so even there are times where, as Christians, we mess up. But that doesn't mean that we should stay there, and it doesn't mean that we should partake in it. You know, and the Lord has made a way for us. And he's told us not to be partakers with the world. If you read in the book of Ephesians, it talks about those different things that we shouldn't be partaking in. It says, therefore, don't be partakers with them. And so we have to remember that we were called to a higher call of life as believers. And it is a call that reflects Jesus Christ in everything that we do. We see in the Old Testament, God did not require total abstinence from alcohol, but he did warn against the issue of drunkenness. And there's a lot of scripture that deals with that. For example, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Wine is a mocker. Would you agree with that, Terry? Yes. Yeah. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. There's some people, just some of the nicest people you will meet, but they get to drinking and they become ornery. I don't know why it is. I think it's the spirit behind it, you know. And it says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So I see a lot of what we call sipping Christians, you know, who partake of wine, alcohol, and drink. It doesn't make them any less Christian. But it is sure putting themselves in a precarious position. And it puts them in a place where they could stumble and fall. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35 tells us very clearly the things that can happen to you as a result of abuse of these things. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? And as Christians, we don't want woe. We don't want sorrow, do we? Who has contentions? In other words, you know, like I said, people are quick to fight when they're under the influence of alcohol. Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, and those who go in search of mixed wine. Do you look on wine when it is red, and when it sparkles in the cup, and when it swirls around smoothly? We look at it, oh man, that's so beautiful, man. It's so, you know. But look what it happens. It says, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Now, I don't know. I've never experienced this before, but I know that people who are in the throes of alcoholism, if they've become so dependent and so it's like they got to have it almost every moment of the day. When they stop drinking, they go through what's called DTs. Well, you actually see things. You've heard pink elephants and everything else, you know, but you hallucinate. It has that kind of effect upon you. And it says, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. People say things that they would not ordinarily say. And it says, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or one who lies down on the top of a mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And when I shall awake, when shall I awake that I may seek yet another drink? You know, that's the problem. It leads to alcoholism, a dependence upon it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. And you know, a lot of times people think that they're being hospitable when they give drinks to their neighbor, those who come in. Pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. And then, of course, in this day, this was one of the areas where the character of the people of Jerusalem was very perverse. And it says, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be your glory. This was a complaint he had against the people in Jerusalem because they were doing these things. And we see that even in the New Testament, the Lord didn't require complete abstinence. But drunkenness is something that was highly discouraged. In Romans 13, verse 12 through 14, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. When you begin to drink to the point of drunkenness, you're making provision for your flesh, plain and simple. Now, as I shared with you last week, our salvation isn't dependent upon what we eat or what we drink. But some things are best left alone, plain and simple, especially if we have a problem abusing it. And it will hinder us from literally putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is we're to clothe ourselves in his righteousness, is putting on Christ, acting like Christ is what we're talking about. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 20 says, do you not know the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. And I think one of the areas that to help understand what Paul's talking about here is always remembering that verse of Scripture because it's tied in together with that thought. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and stomach for the foods. But God will destroy both them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and he will raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And again, apparently in Corinth, this is a problem where they're committing sexual immorality. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And he shares with them the irony of them continuing in that sin. Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside his body, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, God's not trying to cramp your style. He's trying to cause you to walk in his blessings. In Ephesians 5 and 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That word dissipation means excess. Don't be filled with wine in which is excess. And, you know, there's some people who have a propensity to alcoholism. You don't teach them, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because they're going to go full-blown into it, you see. And some of you here have had different areas of sin, whether it's gambling, whether it's fornication, or whether it's pornography, whether it's alcoholism, drug abuse, whatever, you know. And you know that if you were to give into those things, chances are it would grip you again, because there's a spirit behind it. Let's take a moment and pray for whatever that need was. Father, we just lift up those, Lord, who stand in need right now from this fire whistle. We ask, God, that you would protect them, that you would touch them, and that, God, that you would be with the emergency technicians, Lord, and grant them the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to handle every situation. And we pray, Father, that you would protect them as well. And Father, we just commit this all into your hands. Ask, God, that you would do a mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen. So, don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. People today, Christians today, are not being filled with the Spirit. Again, they're allowing a lot of the things of the world to influence their lives and their lifestyle. We need to be filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? I believe we are filled with the Spirit when we begin to read His Word, take His Word within our heart and life, and God manifests Himself through His Word in our actions. The Bible said it again, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And as we live the Word of God, you're going to find the presence of the Lord will come upon you and overpower you. And so what happens a lot of times with Christians is that they will try to do that, and they have been living, walking in sin, and they wonder, well, God, I don't understand why I don't feel your presence like I did before. Well, you know, you took your time to walk away from God. Sometimes God takes his time to make sure that you are on the right path, you know, and that you're sincere. And sometimes it takes it. I believe that God does that because if we could just come back and find the Lord and find his mercy, his presence, and his joy and his peace immediately, chances are we would go off into sin quite a bit. But if we know that there is a price to pay for erring and walking astray, you know. So I know that the Bible's very clear that if we seek him with all of our hearts, he'll be found by us. So Isaiah here describes people so addicted to alcohol that they begin their revelries as soon as they wake up in the morning. And they continue their drinking until late at night. Then they start enjoying their banquets and their music and they're getting into drunken brawls and what have you. In my day, we called that partying, you know. I'd like to be able to say that I never did any of that. That would be a lie. And again, I want to be truthful with you here. So it causes you to do things, again, you wouldn't ordinarily do. And a lot of times it make you do things that you don't remember that you even did. That's called a lack of self-control. Self-control is one of the reasons a believer should be sober-minded. Be in his right mind so he can do what is right. Self-control is one of the core virtues that the Lord said that we are to add to our faith. As it says in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 10, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's what God's looking for all of us. He wants us to be a partaker of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is what we have to battle with constantly, you see. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. That means you putting your nose to the grindstone, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is lost. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says he is short-sighted, though, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that's what the enemy's out to do. He's out to get us to stumble through the lusts of this world and the lust of our flesh. We live in the day that Timothy spoke of, where men would be lovers of pleasure rather than of God. Brother Horton used to share that portion of scripture in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, I can't remember which one it was, but he said, the Lord spoke to him one day, he said, I speak of the church. And this is talking about the church. It says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, the people of Jerusalem were the same way. They were partying, carrying on, and had that lack of self-control. And it led them to commit abominable acts, like committing adultery and fornication, and going to the groves and worshiping idols and partaking of the fornication and adultery that was happening there. And they do this, and then they would go to the Sabbath and go to temple and somehow think that God did not see. There's Christians that do the same thing today, coming to church. Today we have feel-good churches, which are intentionally that way because they want to make people feel comfortable in spite of their lifestyle. And people come, they give a small offering, and they're nice, and they're fellowship and with other churchgoers and what have you, and they're willing to do anything that doesn't require much effort on their part to depart from the ways of the flesh. You know, this way, they have the rest of the week to basically, you know, live as they want to and live in pleasure as they want to. We live in a very hedonistic society, especially in the United States. And they forget that the scripture says that God is not mocked. What a man sows is what he is going to reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption, it says. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will sow eternal life, it says. So how I wish people would realize following Jesus is meant to be a lifestyle and not only a Sunday, you know, ritual that we do where you can feel comfortable and feel that you're having a convenient experience where it doesn't cost you much. To live the Christian life will cost you. The Bible tells us that being a disciple calls for us to give up our lives, willing to pick up our cross and deny ourselves. Matthew 16, verse 25 through 26 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's about living for Jesus. And It's about how he calls us to live, daily giving up our plans and our purposes that we may please him. And just as Jesus said, I do all things that please the Father, that's what our desire should be as well. And again, a relationship with him causes us to be concerned, should cause us to be concerned about our very thoughts, the decisions we make and the attitudes that we have and our actions. I'd be the first to admit there's a lot of things I have trouble with. But like Paul said, I not as though I'm already perfect, but I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have thoughts that are wrong. And I ponder on those thoughts sometimes. I make decisions that are wrong sometimes, but I try to correct them. I definitely have attitudes that are wrong at times. And sometimes my actions are wrong. Sometimes I, you know, am like Sarah, want to help God out, have a better idea, and I end up making a mess of things. But faith in Christ is just a single step of confession, a lot of people think. But it's more than that, really. It's also a life of walking and living out his word. You know, if you're a Christian, you should act like a Christian. As it says, those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Spurgeon once said this, the Christian life is more than a past prayer of faith made in the past. It's dedicating every day to live for Christ. That is what will last. And remember when we studied Jeremiah, he spoke of the evidence that the priests and the prophets and the preachers of that day, that they were not speaking the truth, and they were doing the very things that the people were doing. Listen to what he said in Jeremiah 6, verse 10 through 15. He said, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury, the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have also healed my hurt, the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, and they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Again, people didn't want to hear anything about judgment, repentance, and their own lack of godliness. We're living in that day as well. They were eager, you know, they were eager to accept the message of hope and one of peace. They liked having their ears tickled, which is like it is today. Even though some of those things, even though it sounds good, it's just a pack of lies. And again, we see preachers on television that have full arenas, thousands of people, but they don't talk about the ugliness of sin and address those things. You're your best person now, you know. If you just begin to think positively, then everything's going to be okay. Never talk about sin in people's lives. And talking about sin and the need for repentance is vitally important for the Christian life. Because it's like what we said in the book of 1 Peter. If you lack those things, you're short-sighted and blind and have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. The purging of your sins, even though Jesus' blood covers us and took care of that, there's a daily walk where we have to wash and cleanse ourselves. That's what the washing of the feet was all about. We daily have to come to the Word of God and begin to cleanse us from the filth of the world. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, to Peter, he said, you'll have no part of me. And I believe he was speaking in an allegorical way. For those who don't cleanse themselves by the washing of the water of the word, how are they going to have anything to do with Jesus? Again, that's one of the problems today that we have. People only listen to the voices that tell them what they want to hear. And again, we can't assume that all preachers will tell you the truth. And I think that's one of the problems too. Just because some guy has a cross over his church or on the steeple or has one in the background doesn't mean that he's actually legit. We have to hold everything that is spoken from the pulpit up in the light of God's word. You know, every year drug abuse increases, and yet it pales in comparison to the abuse of alcohol, which leads to drunkenness. The satisfaction people receive from alcohol is only temporal. And you always have to, you'll reach a point where you know, you'll be looking up, looking for something else that will fulfill you, no matter what it is. People struggle with alcohol, or it might be, you know, another something that again seems to, it's like people need a high. They need something that's going to make them happy. And alcohol's a deceiver. I would be lying to you to tell you that people drink because it makes them feel bad. They don't drink because it makes them feel bad. They drink because it makes them feel good. That's why people do drugs, because it makes them feel good. Why do people look at pornography? It makes them feel good. Says you get a kind of a euphoric high there. Same thing with gambling and things like that. You get this high, you know. But we have to find our satisfaction and our purpose and our fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not pressing in like you should. When we look for it in other things, we could find ourselves broken, and we could find ourselves literally broken into pieces. Now, let me give you some examples from Scripture. These were men of God. Well, at least some of them were. But Noah was a great man of God who obeyed the Lord and saved his entire household through the building of the ark. But he became drunk, and he exposed his nakedness to his children to his own shame. And we find in Genesis 9, verse 20 through 29, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his nakedness, the nakedness of his father, and told his brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. These guys had some integrity, not the other one. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And so Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of the Noah were 950 years, and then he died. Noah became drunk, and in that drunkenness, he caused one of his sons to sin. And there was a curse upon him as a result of that. So thank God that we have a God who gives us chance after chance after chance to realize that we need a Savior. The bad news is, how do we know when it's our time to go? We don't. Therefore, we should be living in a manner that is pleasing to God so that when we pass away, we find ourselves presentable to Him. Again, that's what Romans 12, verse 1 through 12 says. It says, beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as far as unbelievers go, I think the principle still applies, you know. You're going to reap what you sow. Nabal, for example, was an example. Nabal was Abigail's husband. David's men needed food. David sent messengers to see if he would supply them with some food, and he in turn was making sure that their servants and their shepherds were protected from, you know, those who would come and try to steal their flocks and what have you. Well, Nabal, he told him no. Well, the Bible tells us that he held a feast of drinking in his house and was smitten by the Lord because he was prideful and that he was selfish because he refused to help God's servant David. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 36 through 39, it says, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart dried within him, and he became like stone." And I think what happened is he had a stroke. He literally had a stroke once he heard this. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So we see examples of that throughout Scripture. Again, we reap what we sow. We may not feel the result right away, but we will. God will not only recompense, but again, no sin is overlooked. He beholds all. He doesn't know a sin that he doesn't like. You realize that? He hates sin. But God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love. And that's why he sent his son. Another example in the Old Testament is Elah, the king of Israel. He serves as an example to be sober-minded, to keep your wits about you, because you never know what's going on around you. Unfortunately, he did not. We see in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 8 through 10, it says, "In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah the son of Baasha became king over Israel and reigned for 2 years in Tezrah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tezrah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of the house of Tezrah. And Zimri went and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place." The Lord allowed this king to be struck down in the time of weakness, in the time of his drunkenness. The Lord knows that unless we are faithful in the little things, folks, we cannot be trusted with the bigger things. And as believers, we should never get to the point where you think that you can do as you please because you're in a position to do great things for the Lord. Because God is the one who lifts up, but he's the one who takes down too. He can knock you down so quick that you won't even know what hit you. God does not need us. We need him. God loves to use us, but we have to be usable. Belshazzar was another unbeliever. You see, that drank wine before thousands and worshipped idols. The Lord allowed this great king to be slain while drunk with wine and while he was mocking God. The king was bound by the frivolity of partying and banqueting and paid no mind to have respect towards the things of God. Sons of Aaron are example of those who would come and they would offer strange fire, so God killed them. Now, there's a reason why this happened, and the truth is, it's in the chapter where it describes what happened to them. There's a couple of verses of Scripture that seem to indicate that they were drinking. It's what caused them to do what was not right in the sight of the Lord. In Leviticus 10, 9 through 11, it says, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." So again, we've seen a lot of examples of those who party and abuse alcohol, especially those who are entrusted with authority. And we should never, ever think me and God have an understanding. Proverbs 31, verse 1 through 5. It's believed that Lemuel was a kind of a pet name for King Solomon. And this is what his mother said to him. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, "What, my son? What, the son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to a woman, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and justice, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." So, you know, we look at this and we think, I thought I had a liberty. You have a liberty to not sin. You have a liberty to live a life of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You do not have a liberty to live a life of sin. Why should you be entangled again in that which Christ has set you free? That's what the Apostle Paul said. You know, you don't want to be a transgressor. You want to abide in the salvation that God has provided for you. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer here? I know that a lot of what we shared with you tonight, you already knew. But like I said, like Peter said, it's nice to remind you, refresh your memory, because we can never get to the place where we think, well, I would never fall away. It would never happen to me. I'm telling you, the enemy knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to tempt you. How many times have people, for example, said, I would never do that, and then they end up doing it? You know, that something happens, like, for example, they lose a loved one, lose their job or something like that. And so they try to mask the pain with alcohol and things like that. And they go headlong into it. It's easy. But you got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen. He can deliver you from every temptation. Amen.